Good morning. Voy a pedir que Pastor Dan venga para traducir esta mañana. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to come up to translate this morning. Just kidding. We had fun last week with the translation. Speaking of Pastor Keith, I did get a message from him this morning. Can you believe he's sleeping this morning? Of course, it's like 11 o'clock at night there, and he's been traveling all day and then went to church this morning, and he's got to get up early to do his teaching tomorrow, but he made it safe and was able to go to church today. Doug Boisvert was the one that was able to preach in the church this morning, but it was good to hear news that he made it and everything is going well so far. We're going to start off with a little bit of a review because it's been almost 2 months since we have stopped with this study that we were going through when we finished in July. Does anybody know what book of the Bible we were studying? Philippians. Very good job. You remember Philippians. And where did Paul write the book of Philippians from? Jail. Very good. And what's the main theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. You guys are doing great. Except for the joy part. And how was Paul able to have joy even though he was in prison? Now, I'm going to help you with this part because everybody's going to be talking and saying things, and so I'm just going to help you with this part. His focus was not on his imprisonment and his problems. His focus was on the Lord. That's first of all. His focus was on God and what God was doing through that. Hey, people were getting saved because he was in prison, and he's going to rejoice. Also, he was his focus was on living his life for the glory of God and not himself. And because of that, he was able to have joy. Finally, he had an eternal perspective. What did he say? For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. And so he had an eternal perspective. He looked at things a little bit differently. Verses 1 to 11, we're talking about Paul's greeting of the telling the Philippians, I'm thankful to God for you. He prayed for them. 12 to 26 were Paul's circumstances and explaining why he was able to have that joy. And now starting in verse 27, we left off last time in 26. Now we're in verse 27. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians 1, verse 27. And this is where he starts his instruction to the Philippians. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be at your house this morning. We just thank you for your word, for our brothers and sisters that are here to worship you. Thank you for the time that we had this morning to sing praises to you, and we boast in you, and we just thank you for all of the blessings that you've given us. Now I ask that you'd open our hearts up to hear your word this morning. Use your word to transform our lives into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts off in verse 27 with a word, only. Only. Now, this word means one thing. One thing. Now, what Paul is doing here says, hey, I want to tell you one thing. Now, if I tell you all, I want to tell you one thing, what does that mean? One thing, yeah. That means it's important, don't you think? I'm going to tell you one thing. So he's telling him, hey, I want to tell you something important here. What does he tell him? Let your manner of life be. Now, we're going to stop right there for a second. Philippi, where the Philippians lived, Philippi was a Roman city-state, which gave them all the rights and privileges of a Roman city, as Roman citizens. Now, not all of the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. Israel was part of the Roman Empire, but just because you were a Jew living in Jerusalem did not mean that you were a Roman citizen. Remember the story of Paul. They were going to kill him, but then he appealed to Caesar because he's Roman, and then they got scared because he's a Roman citizen. The Roman citizens had special privileges. Philippi was a city, a Roman city with special privileges. They were Roman citizens. So they got all of the privileges that all the people that lived in Rome got. This isn't Philippi, this is Rome. But people that would go from Rome to Philippi, they would see all the things that they would see in Rome, they would see that in Philippi. Philippi was a little Rome. All of the people that lived there gave their complete allegiance to the Roman Empire. They were proud to be Roman citizens. So when you go to Philippi, you're seeing Rome. So why do we talk about that when we say, let your manner of life be? Because the word here for let your manner of life be is one word in the Greek. It comes from the root word of city, and it means be a good citizen, one whose conduct brings honor to his city. The Philippians would understand this because they were living to bring honor to the Roman Empire. They were proud to be citizens of Rome. Philippians 1:27 in another translation, in the New Living Translation, it's, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's the way it translates it. In the CSB, it translates it, as citizens of heaven, live. And then a couple pages later in Rome, in the ESV, in chapter 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. The word citizenship here is the same root word that you see over in chapter 1 in verse 27. So their citizenship is in heaven. So Paul was drawing on their background as Roman citizens and their pride for that. And now they're citizens of heaven. Have you ever seen the World Cup and how people dress up and paint themselves like this? Even if you go to a Colts game, you're going to see people like this probably, right? Now, if you go to Cleveland, you see people with paper bags over their head. But notice I didn't pick on the Colts this week. Back in about 10 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Estadio Azteca in Mexico City, and I got to watch the World Cup qualifying game between the U.S. and Mexico. So do you think that I went there with my U.S. jersey on? You bet I did. Afterwards, people told me, oh, whoa, you're brave. And I survived the night. Some people yelled some things at me, but it was a great time. But why did I do that? Why do people get all painted and dressed up like this to go to the game when their country is represented? Why do you do that for a Colts game? We do that because we're proud of our country. We want to show people that we support my team. And that's what I was doing when wearing the U.S. jersey. But a question, what should we be proud to represent as Christians? This morning we sang, I boast in the Lord. We should boast in the cross. Amen. What Jesus did for us. It says, continuing on in verse 127, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Another way to say that is one thing. Live as good citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're here today and you know Christ, you have received the most incredible, amazing gift. You have received, first of all, the forgiveness of your sins. The only thing that we deserve is to die and go to hell. That's what I deserve because I'm a sinner. But God loved me so much, in spite of that, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. What an amazing gift. And that gift doesn't just stop with the forgiveness of sins. That gift means that now I have purpose in life. God is changing me to be more like Christ. I have joy that I didn't used to have. God is using his word to transform me. But not only that, after this life's over, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. We have our citizenship in heaven. We should be proud of that. But as we also should be proud of that, we also have the rights and we have the rights, but we should also have the responsibilities. And what's that? That we live as good citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, how do we live worthy of the gospel of Christ? Let's look a couple pages or a couple verses ahead or before this in verse 20, as Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." For Paul, living worthy of the gospel of Christ was living to bring honor to Christ, living to please Christ first and foremost, living to glorify God with his life. So Paul continues on and says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you." Paul wants to hear how that they are living for the glory of Christ. He wants to hear how that they are representing Christ. Now remember, where was Paul at this time? Prison. Did he know if he was going to get out of prison? He didn't know. He thought, yes, he would, but there was a chance that he could be in jail for a long time. Or there was a chance that he could be given the death sentence. He didn't know. So he says here that, "So that whether I come and see you again or I don't come, I want to hear the good news of how you're living your lives worthy of the gospel of Christ." And now Paul goes on and shares four ways, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, these four ways in which we should stand or should live worthy of the gospel of Christ. First of all, the next part of verse 27, it says, "Standing firm." What does it mean to stand firm? This is talking about a Roman soldier, as he would stand firm in battle. Did you know that they had cleats back in those days? Here's what their shoes would look like on the bottoms, something like this. And that would help them to get grip so they can stand firm against the attacks. Well, we live worthy of the gospel of Christ when we stand firm. What are we standing firm against? Against the attacks of Satan. Satan attacks. Well, how does Satan attack? First of all, with persecution. In the case of the Philippians, it was persecution. As we read a little bit ahead in verse 29, there was suffering going on. There was an enemy in the opposition in verse 28. There was suffering. Paul, when he was in Philippi, he was beaten and thrown in prison while he was there. And so there was a lot of persecution in those days. Do we suffer this kind of persecution today here in the U.S.? No, we don't. Yes, there's some persecution, but it's nothing like this. But is there persecution going on in the world today? Absolutely. There are 360 million Christians that face persecution and discrimination every day. These statistics are from the website opendoors.org. 360 million Christians around the world face persecution every day. Oops. Last year, 5,621 Christians were murdered because of their faith. And that's probably not accurate. That's probably a number is a lot higher than that. This is just the ones that are reported. Over 5,000 martyrs. We don't hear about that here in the U.S., do we? In Asia, 40% of the Christians face persecution. 2 in 5. That's 40%. If that's our church here, 40% of us, that's almost half of us, are going to be suffering persecution. Pastor Shikhar, he's from India. He was persecuted. He was put in prison. His home was taken away. This is what he said. "We are jailed and brutally beaten and tortured, but we stand strong like the prophets of old." He was willing to stand strong even though he was being persecuted. When the day comes when we suffer persecution, it might not happen in our lifetime, but persecution's going to come. If it comes in our lifetime, are we going to stand strong? When that day comes and we suffer persecution here, we need to stand firm against the attacks by standing firm on the gospel of Christ, even in the face of death. Now, Satan doesn't attack us that way much, mostly here in the U.S., but he is attacking. The way he attacks here in the U.S. is more through wickedness, through sin. Our country is looking more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah every day. Pastor Keith preached on this several weeks ago. Our country's looking more and more like that every day. And the more and more we see it, the more and more we get accustomed to it. And we need to stand firm against the wickedness in this country. The materialism in this country, Satan is using to attack. We're more focused on material possessions, things, money, job, and other things more than God. Wickedness. Baseball, sports can become an idol. And you think, sports? That's wickedness? When it becomes an idol, we're putting it before Christ, and it's wicked. There's people that all summer long, that you're not going to see them in church. Why? Because they have to go to play baseball every Sunday. What is their idol? Satan wants to destroy us by keeping us from living worthy of the gospel, by getting us to follow other idols. When we are standing firm against the attacks of Satan, we are living as good citizens worthy of the gospel. So let's continue on. It says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Here's talking about unity. If we are going to live worthy of the gospel, we need to live and stand firm united together as a church. I need some help. Can you come up here and help me, please? Okay. You're by yourself now. You guys are going to, I'm going to call you, all you guys up in a little bit. Okay. I want you to stand firm against me, okay? You think I can take him?
Yes.
Ready? Okay.
Did I do it?
You did great. Thank you very much. You didn't stand. It was kind of hard, though. I mean, if we were the same size, he could take me easy. Now I want all you guys to come up and get arm in arm, standing together. Never mind. No, I don't think I want to do that. Yeah.
Wimp.
When you stand together, we're much stronger. Thank you, guys. You can be. I'm not going to attack you guys. I would not win that one. The Roman army, when they would stand firm, they would not be separated. They would be together, like in this picture here. They worked as a unit, all together. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, Maximus tells everybody as they're in the ring to, hey, everybody, we have to work together. And the guy that stays apart, he dies. And everybody that stays together, they're able to defend themselves and work together to have victory. We need each other if we're going to stand firm. I need you. You need each other. We all need each other. We need to work as a team. If we're off by ourselves, we're going to be just like Isaiah, right?
Noah,
sorry. You got them mixed up. Noah, it's just like Noah. Not going to have a chance against the attacks. But when we're together, when we're fighting together and standing strong, standing firm together, we can help each other. That's why small groups are so important. I know I talk about that a lot. Small groups are important. The Bible studies, Every Man a Warrior, counseling, we're all in this to help one another so that we can help each other in small groups. As someone comes in and they're struggling, they're suffering, they're going through a problem in life, that's what we're there for, is to comfort them, to help them, to help them stand firm against the attacks. We need each other if we're going to stand firm. But also here, it's striving side by side together. When we are standing together, we are living as good citizens worthy of the gospel. It says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm is a defensive position, but striving is an offensive position. And what are we striving for? Striving side by side, once again the unity there, but for what? For the faith of the gospel. This is reaching people with the gospel. In sports, it's not always the best team that wins. It's not always the team that has the best athletes that wins. I know that because I'm a Cowboys fan. But not always the best team. It's the team that works the best together, that comes together in unity. Now, a lot of times, if they have the best players, then they're going to win. But if someone's living and just trying to go do everything by themselves, they're not going to have success. We need to strive side by side to reach the lost with the gospel. I just want to thank you all. I know Pastor Dan already did, but it was such an incredible night here that last Friday when we had the Latin Fiesta this year. He had you all stand up that were involved, and I know that there were a lot more that are with the kids or not here today for several reasons, but it was amazing to see so many people involved. Some of you were involved through praying. Thank you. You have an important part in that ministry through your prayer. Others came and were served. Some of you don't speak any Spanish at all, but you came anyway to serve. Thank you. You're part of the ministry, and you're part of striving side by side together with reach the community with the gospel. Pastor Dan was able to preach the gospel there, and we have seen fruit as a result of this ministry. People have come to church and to Bible studies because of it. So on Wednesday night, there were a couple women that came thinking that there was a Bible study, a women's Bible study. Now, there is a women's Bible study, but a Spanish-speaking one because they don't speak English. And they was like, when does the Bible study start? So we're going to start a women's Bible study with them. Last night, I got a phone call. This was from somebody who heard about our party night, and they called and said, yes, somebody that came to your fiesta, they told me that you do counseling. How do I sign up for that? And we're going to start counseling. As we work together, we can reach people with the gospel and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We've also been talking about another ministry that we would like to start. Now, these plans aren't finalized or anything, but we're talking about starting an upward sports ministry. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, that's starting a sports league for kids here in the church. Now, you might be thinking, why would we want to do that? We want to do that because we're going to get kids and their parents and grandparents and other family members coming into this church that would never come. And they're going to hear the gospel. When we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, we are living as good citizens worthy of the gospel. Now let's review here. First of all, he says, get this one thing. Live as good citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How? What's the first thing? Stand firm. Stand firm against Satan's attack. Second, stand together. Standing together. Standing firm together and striving side. What's the last one? striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. All that's together we do. Okay, so that's verse 27. Now we're going to continue on to verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, we don't know who these opponents are here, because he doesn't tell us. But probably they are the same people that attacked Paul. These are the pagans that lived in Philippi that worshiped the Roman gods that did not accept the preaching of Christ. So it says, and do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. What were the opponents doing? Probably persecuting them, beating them, and putting them in jail, trying to kill them. There was persecution. And Paul says, frightened, don't be frightened by this. Now, if somebody's trying to kill you or hurt you, are you going to be afraid? I think I would. Do you think Paul would? Yes, probably, but he has a different outlook. What's his perspective? For to me to live is Christ. So I don't care what happens to me right now. I'm going to live for Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, if you kill me, I'm going to be much happier. I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. So we don't need to be frightened. Then continues on, it says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, this verse right here is a difficult one to interpret and to translate because it's, first of all, the wording like the there is not there, and where it says their destruction is not there. So whose destruction is it? And how could it be them, by them being persecuted and them not showing fear in their persecution, how is that a sign of destruction to those that are persecuting them? Well, there's a couple different ideas. First of all, it could be a sign of their destruction as those who are being persecuted are preaching the gospel without fear. It could be that they're preaching the gospel to them as they're being persecuted and they're getting ready to kill them and stuff. And so they're preaching and say, I'm not afraid because I know that if you kill me, I'm going to go be in heaven with Christ. But you need to repent of your sins and turn to Christ because the Bible says that you're going to go to hell if you don't trust in Christ. And so it could be that as they're preaching, they see that their destruction. That's one possibility. Another one is, because this is the way that if you just translate the words that are there, which is a sign to them of destruction, but of your salvation. So this is a way one person put it. For although they see your loyalty to the truth as inevitably leading to your persecution and death, you see it as leading through persecution to the salvation of your souls. So it could be that he's telling them, hey, they see this, they're persecuting you and they're hurting you, and they see your destruction. But that's not the way you see it. You have a different perspective. You see it as God is going to save me from this world and take me to heaven. Now, which one is it? Honestly, I don't know. But what I do know is this. This is what it does say. If we take the beginning and the end, it says, don't be afraid of your enemies. You have salvation from God. We can trust God. Then it goes on in 29. I love this verse. It says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That word granted there, you know what that means? It means grace. So what Paul is saying here, it has graciously been given to you the privilege of, first of all, believing on him. Do we deserve to go to heaven? It's a gift from God. He graciously gives us that and the ability to believe in him. But also, what's the second thing that it says? That we're given by grace? But also suffer for his sake. suffer for his sake. If I were going to tell you I'm going to make you suffer, and by sitting here through this, don't worry, I'm going to have you out by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, make you suffer, right? But if I tell you I'm going to make you suffer, do you consider that a gift? But when you suffer for Christ, it is a gift. How is suffering a gift? First of all, it is a sign of assurance that you belong to Christ, like we looked at in verse 28. It's a sign that you will be saved by God. But second, suffering makes us more like Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." This is Paul talking. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Paul wanted to know Christ so intimately that he wanted to suffer so that he could know Christ better. Question: do you think you know Christ as well as those that are suffering persecution over in Asia right now? I am sure that they know Christ much better than I do, that their relationship to Christ is much stronger than mine is because of their suffering. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a blessing. Acts 5 is a story here that says, "And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." They stood firm in the midst of persecution. They stood together and strove for the gospel and suffered for the gospel of Christ. In doing this, they lived as good citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are we living worthy as the gospel of Christ? Paul concludes this chapter by saying in verse 30, "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." They saw the persecution of Paul. We're not going to take the time to read there, but if you go into at home, look up Acts chapter 16, and you will see the story how he was beaten, thrown in prison while he was in Philippi. So they saw it firsthand in Paul. They knew that it was still going on in Paul's life, because where is he right now? He's imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He's in prison because he was standing firm preaching the gospel. And so he tells them his own thing to encourage them. "Hey, I know you guys are going through this. So am I. I understand what you're going through, and I'm still going through it. But stand firm, stand together, strive side by side, and suffer well, because it's a privilege." So let's review. Paul tells them, "Hey, one thing, get this one thing that I want to tell you." What is the one thing? "Live as good citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." How? How do we do that? What's the first one? Standing firm against Satan's attacks. Two, standing together. Sorry, I gave you the answer. Three, I did it again. Three, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I'm not going to give you this one, the last one. Suffering without fear. Suffering. When we do these, we are living worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we can be proud representatives of the gospel of Christ and be proud of what Jesus did for us and be excited to take that gospel to the lost. So what does this mean for us? First of all, are you sure that you are a citizen of heaven? Maybe you're here today and you are not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven. If somebody were to come in right here, right now, with a machine gun and kill us all, are you sure that you go to heaven? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? It's a free gift that God gives us. It's not by going to church. It's not by being a good person, by obeying commandments. We can't do enough to get salvation, to get forgiveness on our own. It's by trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Have you done that? Please don't leave here today if you haven't done that. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Ask, I want to know for sure how my sins are forgiven. And we will take the Bible and share that with you. Second thing, are you living worthy of the gospel? Analyzing your own life right now, would you say, if God were to come right back right now, would he say, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're living worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're a good citizen representing well my kingdom. Could he say that about you? Are you standing firm against the attacks of Satan? What is the area that it's a struggle for you? Are you out on your own? Or are you standing together with brothers and sisters here at church? We need each other. And it's more than just coming once a week on a Sunday morning. We need each other throughout the week. We need each other on a more personal basis. There's not a lot of interaction here between us. And so you can't just share what's going on. But if you're involved in a small group or a small Bible study, you can get involved and share what's going on. And you can help one another. You can help others and they can help you. We can't be out on our own. We need to stand together. Are you striving to reach the lost with the gospel? We're going to be talking more about this next week, about reaching people with the gospel. And finally, are you suffering well? When suffering comes, do we suffer well? It's a privilege. It's tough, but we're here to help each other. We can't suffer well if we're by ourselves. We need each other, the comfort of one another, the help of one another to suffer well. A few action steps. I'd like you to choose at least one of these to do this week. First thing is trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you're here and you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, please come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. We would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. And so please, if you're not sure, I want this to be what you do today. Trust in Christ. It's not by doing things. It's by trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Second, get help by talking with someone about how Satan is attacking you or if you are suffering. Whether this is in your small group, tonight, many of you are going to be in a small group. Others later this week, and a lot of you, what you do is go over what we've learned about on Sunday morning. Open up, share. Hey, you know what, guys? Satan's been attacking me in this area. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. I need help. And you can encourage one another and help one another. Talk to somebody this week. If you need help, that's what our counseling ministry for. It's to help one another. We all need help at times. Come look for it. And you know what? As members of this church, you don't have to go into the waiting list. You jump to the front of the line. So come look for help. Next, if you have a conflict with someone, go deal with it. You know that we're supposed to strive together, stand together. And if we have a conflict with somebody else in the church, we're not doing that. I praise God for the unity that I've seen in this church since I've been here. I've been here since January, and I praise God for the unity that I've seen. But with a church of this size, I'm sure there's probably someone that has a problem with somebody else in the church. If that's true, go take care of it. Go ask for forgiveness. and go in humility. If you need help with that, come talk to me. I'll help you to give you some ideas to how you can approach the person. But we need to have unity. We need to stand together. And if we have conflict, we're not going to do that. Next is, if you're not part of a small group or a Bible study, join one. Join one this week. And finally, sign up to serve in a church ministry if you're not serving. I'd like you to do one of these things this week. Is there some area that you can serve? Hey, there's lots of needs here in the church. There is an area where you can sign up to serve. If you have questions about it, just ask. Are you living worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are you a good citizen, representing well, proud to be a Christian, and standing firm, standing together, striving side by side for the work of the gospel, and suffering without fear? That's what God calls us to do in this passage. And when we do that, we are living worthy of the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we can be here to worship you. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us to suffer. And please help us to look at it, you know, as a way to worship you in our suffering, knowing that it's a gift from you. Help us to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. Stand together, united, with the goal of striving side by side to reach others with the gospel. Please transform our hearts. Help us to be a strong church, unified together. In Jesus' name, amen.